confusing times. And that brings us to Habakkuk chapter 1. That's where we're starting this morning. And this morning, we're going to ask a question. Why does God allow sin to continue? I mean, He's God. He could just put an end to it very quickly. But why does God allow sin to continue? And that was a big question that Habakkuk had, and that we'll begin with in Habakkuk chapter 1. So trust you found your place, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses together. And if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth and read verse 11, the last verse together as well. Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And together, verse 11. Ready? Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now, a lot of what we read, especially going verse 5 down, we'll cover probably in the second sermon, or at least allude back to it. But we're going to primarily look at the first half of Habakkuk chapter 1 and look at what Habakkuk was looking at, what his big question was, and what does that mean for us. Now, I understand we're talking about a prophet, we're talking about the nation of Judah, and they were dealing with very specific things. It mentions the Chaldeans. But by application, the lessons apply to us. There are some great lessons, spiritual lessons for us from Habakkuk. So we're going to talk about this. Why does God allow sin to continue? Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. That's really all we can ask you to do. We have planned and prepared. We are thoughtful, Lord, and prayerful of those who are under the weather, not with us because of that. But we're here. We made the effort to be here. Now we ask, Lord, that you would work in a unique, special way this Sunday morning in this crowd using your word. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now let me give you a little background on what's going on to help us understand when we get to the meat of the message here. Prior to Habakkuk's time, okay, Habakkuk is going to show up here. Before he shows up on the scene, before he was even born, for years, there had been a great threat to Israel, politically speaking, as a nation threatening Israel. And that nation was the nation of Assyria. And they were very ungodly. Often they're referred to as the Ninevites. If you know the story of Jonah, Jonah was at the Nineveh. That's the group of people. One of the reasons Jonah was so upset, because Jonah wanted God to put the hammer on the Ninevites, the hammer on the Assyrians, because everyone knew the Assyrians are on the edge of coming and destroying us. And so for years, this great threat to the northern kingdom, Israel, Habakkuk was to the southern kingdom, but prior to that, to the northern kingdom, to Israel, the great threat was this ungodly kingdom of the Assyrians. Now, as they began, the Assyrians now, as they began progressing and conquering, they eventually conquer all of the northern kingdom, all of Israel. At that time, the kingdom of Israel split. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. So Assyria comes in and destroys, conquers, overcomes the entire northern kingdom of Israel. And they don't stop there. They begin now advancing on the southern kingdom, on Jerusalem itself. Their goal, their desire is to completely conquer all of the Jewish land and to take over. 2 Kings chapter 18 talks about this historically. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Hezekiah was a good king, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Basically, they brought a group of the army, and they're now beginning to lay siege to Jerusalem. Now, the people of God here, the Israelites, turned to the Lord and began praying for deliverance. Hezekiah, as I mentioned, was a good king. Isaiah was going to be around at this time. And so they began praying and seeking the Lord's help. And the Lord hears their prayer and miraculously intercedes on behalf of Judah, behalf of Jerusalem, and delivers them from this great army. We see that in the next chapter. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, I always chuckle when I read this, and when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. Sometimes you wake up and you feel like, man, I just feel dead to the world. That's one thing. When you wake up and you're literally dead, that's something else. Okay, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. So God miraculously has delivered Jerusalem. Now I'm just laying some background here. So prior to Habakkuk, okay, before he shows up, Assyria had come down. They conquered the northern kingdom. They began threatening the southern kingdom, even to the extent of coming to Jerusalem, to the gates of Jerusalem, basically. And they said, basically, we're coming in. We're going to conquer you as well as we've conquered these other cities. God intervenes, miraculously delivers them. Now, time passes. Since those days, what we just talked about, the Assyrians, Nineveh, Sennacherib, waking up dead people, all of that. Okay, since those days, two events have occurred that leads us to where we're at in Habakkuk. Two major developments. One is this. Okay, let me back up so I don't lose you. Hezekiah was a good, godly king. But since those days, it's been ungodly king after ungodly king after ungodly king. And so Judah has been ruled by a series of very wicked kings. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 23. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done, even the kings before him. So Judah now is ruled by this series of very wicked kings. They're not the righteous kings like Hezekiah. These are very wicked kings ruling now this southern kingdom. The second big development that has occurred is this, that in a very surprising way, Assyria has been eliminated. Now, it doesn't mean much to us because we're not living in those times. But for Israel, it was like, Assyria is gone? The great threat to our nation is gone? And what had happened was another kingdom had arisen very suddenly. And that's kind of what Habakkuk's talking about in chapter 1. Very suddenly had arisen and conquered them. And that was Babylon, the Chaldeans. No one thought that was going to be the case. No one thought, you know, the Babylons would whip up on the Assyrians. They just figured, you know, this, who can beat the Assyrians? The Babylons, I guess. And so Babylon has now surprisingly overthrew Assyria. And that's in 2 Kings 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. And he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Basically, we don't have to worry about Assyria, but now we've got a bigger problem. And that big problem is Babylon. It's even bigger than Assyria. And this brings us to Habakkuk. During these last days of Judah, being ruled by wicked kings, Babylon now being the surprising enemy that no one counted on, but now they're really threatening Jerusalem in ways even more than Assyria could. During what would be these last days of Judah, God rose up two prophets to preach to Judah. One is a very famous prophet named Jeremiah. The other prophet, which is not as famous, but preached basically the same time, is Habakkuk. Jeremiah, Habakkuk preached basically at the same time. Now, when you get to Jeremiah, and you read the book of Jeremiah, okay, now stay with me because we're getting to where we're going in the message. When we get to the book of Jeremiah, it's full of warnings to the people. Part of it is repentance. A lot of it is, guys, you've gone so far, you're toast. God's about to put the hammer on you, man. And so that's the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, you know, you better get ready because, you know, you sow the wind, you're about to reap the whirlwind. The other book, book of Habakkuk, which is what we're going to look at this morning, is not really written like Jeremiah. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between the prophet and between the Lord. And they have this long conversation. And Habakkuk is kind of complaining, kind of fretting, kind of scratching his head saying, Lord, things don't make sense to me. So the book of Habakkuk is this conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord in these last days of Judah. They're ruled by wicked kings. Babylon is on the precipice of overcoming them, conquering them. And for Habakkuk, it's a very confusing time. And God begins teaching Habakkuk about strong faith, even when everything looks like it's headed to the crapper. When everything looks bad, you still need to have some strong faith here. And so what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is these conversations, and I think they have some real important truths for us. And I would tell you this morning, just like in Habakkuk's life, there is a need for us to have strong faith as we go through confusing times. So the question we're going to look at, the first big question Habakkuk had was, why does God allow sin to continue? Well, how do you answer that? Well, when you get to Habakkuk 1, the answer is three more questions. And as you understand those three questions, then you understand the big question. Why does God allow sin to continue? So let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, I've given you quite a bit of background just to understand kind of what Habakkuk is saying, why he's saying it. But now let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's look at it again with that understanding. And here is Habakkuk's confusion. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. He is not talking about the Assyrian violence. He is not talking about the Babylonian violence. What he's looking at is his society and saying, we are, at that point in time, we are the people of God. We're the godly nation. We're the ones with the temple. We're the ones with the priests. We have the sacrifice. We have the prophecies. We have the book of Moses and all the other psalms and things you've given us. We have the heritage of King David. We're supposed to be God's people. But look at our nation. It's full of violence and full of wickedness and full of all of the sin that's going on. And he is bothered by what he sees happening in the society that he's living in. That's what he's talking about. Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? In other words, why are you bringing this to my recognition? You're showing this to me. I'm not happy with it, Lord. Why are you okay with it? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So the first question we're going to ask along this line, why does God allow sin to continue? Number one is this. Is anything hidden from God? Think about that for a moment. Is there anything hidden from God? Is there anything the Lord is not aware of? Maybe, excuse me, maybe Habakkuk was thinking this, Lord, maybe you don't see what I see. Maybe you don't understand what I'm understanding. Maybe there's something that you haven't paid attention to. But I'm telling you, in this world I'm living in this nation I'm living in this society I'm living in, among the people I'm living, there's a lot of bad stuff happening here, Lord. And so the question is there anything hidden from God? Habakkuk's question is, God, are you not seeing what I see? Sin is rampant in our society. Our nation seems like it's going down the tubes. Do you not see what I see? Now let me answer that question biblically for you. I'm going to give you two answers to that question. The first is this, is there anything hidden from God? That's the question. The first answer is this, God sees, now watch this, God sees more than us. Now that's important to understand. Because we say, Lord, do you not see what I see? And the Lord can say, no, you don't see what I see. The Lord sees more than us. Notice what, because I mentioned Habakkuk and Jeremiah being together here. Notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 16. This is the Lord speaking. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 23 says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And so I tell you this morning that God sees not just what we see, but God sees more than we see. We only see, typically, after the fact. What we see is after something has happened and it's brought to our attention. We're like, oh, I can't believe that. Or maybe in this little area that we live in, we see the things going on there, but we don't see all that's going on all around the world. So not only does God see what we see, but He sees more than we see. We see after the fact. We see only in our sphere. Whereas God sees all that happens and everywhere it happens. We have a tendency to judge a whole world by what our own little area is impacted by. And we think, oh, the whole world's bad because look at this. Can I tell you, the world may be even worse than what you think it is. About 10 years ago, I think it was. I think it's like 10 years ago. It could have been 15. It could have been 20. Time tends to, sometimes you lose perception of time. But I think it's like 10 years ago. Because we think, oh man, look at the society we live in. You know, people, you know, going in California, you see them smashing in and just grabbing stuff and running off. Well, obviously that bothers me. I'm sure it bothers you that people just have no concept of doing what's right. Just looting and stealing and rioting. But let me tell you, there's places around the world that's a whole lot worse than that. So about 10 years ago, we had a missionary come in. And they were talking about their mission field. And I think I know where it is, but I don't want to misquote. It was somewhere outside the U.S. And said they would say, as they're driving down the road, like in the morning, they had driven down the road the day before, now it's the next day. And they would say, overnight, they were driving down the road and they would see people just dead laying along the road, been killed through the night. And they were astonished at, number one, so many were dead. Number two, no one did anything. And the missionary said to some people there, aren't you going to do anything about that? And they said, oh, eventually the government will come out and pick them up and do something with them. Sometimes they'll lay there 2 or 3 or 4 days, bloat. Kind of like, you know, and again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm just saying this is how they describe it. Kind of like when we go down the road and you see like a deer that's been hit and pushed to the side, and if it ain't picked up in time, it begins to, bloat. He said, that's what you'll see in this country. No concept of life, no concept of the value of life. Can I see watch this. We may not see that where we live, but the Lord sees every one of those. Can I tell you this morning, God sees not just what we see. He sees much more than we see. He sees all of this happening. Now let me go a step further. He not only sees more than us, but watch this, but God sees us. We tend to, when we talk about the problem in the world, we tend to do a lot of this. And sometimes the Lord says, well, what about this? No. Lord, you understand. Look at how bad they are. And God says, yeah, I see that. But I also see you too. In Psalms 139, Here's what we see. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my pass and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So I'd ask you a question this morning as we... Now, the big question is this. Why does God allow sin to continue? And so the sub-question, if you will, is there anything hidden from God? And we said, no, God sees what we see, but God sees more than we see. And then also understanding that God sees us ourselves. So here's the question within the question within the question, I guess. Are we as bothered by our sin as we are bothered by the sin around us? Are we only bothered by the corruption in our society, the corruption in our government, the corruption in our businesses? Or are we bothered by the corruption in our own hearts? Now, I'm not saying that the sin of others should not bother us. I'm not saying we should give a free pass to sin and ignore the sin of others. What I'm saying is we can't just stop and always point our finger at what the problem they have and why they're doing wrong and what they need to fix. We need to understand that the Lord wants to work in our lives as well. And if we're going to really think about dealing with the sin of our own society, we need to start with what's going on in our own hearts and deal with that. In Matthew chapter 7, a very famous set of scripture here. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, the whole idea is this, is that it's always a pointing out, never thinking about what's going on in here. And then he says this in verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And continuing in verse 4, says this, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, let me fix you, and behold, a beam is thine own eye. If you don't know, a mote would be a very small thing, a beam a very big thing. He's saying you can identify all the little sins in everyone else, but you seem never to deal with the big sins in your own life. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now watch this, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's not saying that we can't point out sin. What it's saying is you really don't understand the sin in others when you're allowing your own sin to go undealt with. Because all it is, it's really not the sin that's going on. It's the inconvenience it's bringing to you. You're bothered because it bothers you, not because it's actually a sin against a holy God. Because if it's a sin against a holy God, then our own sins would bother us as well. And so I ask you this morning, within that big question, why does God allow sin to continue? I would say, is there anything hidden from God? And the answer is no, nothing's hidden from God. God's people, if we're going to think about reaching a world or impacting a world or influencing a world for the Lord, then we need to begin with ourselves and understand we are to be the example to this lost world. I know there's a lot of sin in this world. And we can either sit there in front of our screen, whatever the screen is, phone, computer, TV, whatever that screen is, and we can complain and yell and criticize a world that seems to be bent on sin. Or we can say, I am God's child, and I need to be an example to this lost world. Now, you say, well, I'm just a small little spark among all the darkness. But the trite but true. The more it is dark out there, the more your light will shine to them. So we need to be an example of this lost world. We need to deal with the sin in our own life. So I tell you this morning, nothing is hidden from God. And if nothing is hidden from God, then God will deal with sin. We know this because nothing is hidden from Him. He's not playing games. He's not okay with it. But it still brings us to our big question. If there's nothing hidden from God, then the big question is, why does God allow sin to continue? It's not that He doesn't know about it. It's not that He's not aware of it. But yet, why does God allow sin to continue? That's, again, the argument that Habakkuk has. So we know nothing's hidden from Him. So let's ask a second question, which brings us back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Their argument is basically, there doesn't seem to be any consequence of what they're doing. As far as they're concerned, they're just doing their own thing, everything's falling apart, and they're just keep on humming along. Where's the consequence in this? So the question number two, which is our second thought we're looking at. So is anything hid from God? No. Well, question number two is this. Can anyone escape sin's consequence? Now, I want to share two things about this. I shared two things about the previous one. Let me share two things about this one. Can anyone escape sin's consequence? There's two things we need to understand. The first thing is this, is that sin has an eternal consequence. An eternal consequence to sin. And even though what on this side of eternity, it may not look like there's a consequence, can I tell you there is a consequence on that side of eternity. Sin has an eternal consequence. Romans chapter 6 says this, for the wages of sin is, what's the next word? Death. Now, in case you're wondering, what does death mean? It means death. It means there's literal death because of sin. Now, there's a physical death. That's Adam and Eve, they sinned. They brought death and suffering, sin and suffering upon our society. There's a physical death. But the aspect here the Lord is dealing with, not just a physical death, but the spiritual death, the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, is there's a spiritual death. How do we know that? Because knows what it's compared to. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Book of Revelation says this, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not only the physical, but the spiritual. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible tells us that sin has this eternal consequence. Either we die in our sins unforgiven and we pay that punishment, which is eternal death, which is eternal hell, or we accept Christ's payment, which He made on the cross, and wash our sins away, and our sins are forgiven, and therefore now we have the what we saw in Romans, that gift of life. Romans 5 says this, but when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. You know, just so we understand who the ungodly are, it's the people we look at and go, they're weird looking. They got piercings and tattoos and weird hair and they do weird stuff. I know. And Jesus died for them. He died for the ungodly. Who else is the ungodly? It's the person sitting in the room this morning who's not trusted Christ as Savior. You say, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never robbed in a bank. I've never done anything violent or terrible. But you've sinned against a holy God and you're worthy of an eternal hell. You're ungodly. What changes us from ungodly to godly is not joining a church, is not getting baptized, is not turning over a new leaf. What takes a person from being ungodly to godly is the cross of Calvary, being washed clean by the blood of Jesus. For when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perforce for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is an eternal consequence to sin. And we'll talk about the earthly consequence in a moment, but I don't want us to forget about the eternal consequence. The consequence of sin cannot be escaped by our money, by our power, or some type of accumulation of power in this world, or some type of worldly wisdom that we reach that we can now be smarter than God. None of that will escape us from the consequence of sin. I'll give you some examples, and I don't mean being kind to any of them, but just so you understand. Steve Jobs died with billions of dollars, worth billions of dollars. But by his own testimony, he died as an unsaved man. And not one penny of that money can help him where he's at. Again, I don't say this unkindly. I'm not saying it flippantly. I don't say it with hopefully nothing in my heart against the man. But the truth is, by his own testimony, he died without Christ. And from that moment when his eyes close in death to this very moment, to eternity future, he is screaming in pain in hell. There's a consequence to sin. Joseph Stalin, in his lifetime, conquered much of Eastern Europe after World War II and held those countries with an iron grip. He controlled his country and many other countries. He had the power that most people desire and lust for. But yet Joseph Stalin, from the day of his death to this day into eternity future, has been in hell and has been screaming in pain. Power, earthly power, doesn't escape us from this consequence. The billions of dollars doesn't escape us from this consequence. Stephen Hawking, very brilliant man, died, and unfortunately dealt with Lou Gehrig disease. Steve Hawking died having achieved great academic fame, but by his own testimony, an atheist, an unbeliever. And despite his great brain, his great achievements, his great earthly wisdom, Steve Hawking, after suffering physically on this earth for many years, is now suffering eternity in hell because he did not come to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's an eternal consequence to sin. And a lot of times we come to a church on a Sunday morning and we just think everyone's saved and everyone's happy and everyone's going to heaven. Not if you've not come to Jesus Christ, you're not. That always has to be the warning and the understanding. Because it's going to come back around in a moment why this is so important. But you have to understand, can anyone escape sin's consequence? And the answer is no. There is an eternal consequence to sin. But let me hasten to say this. Not only does sin have an eternal consequence, but understand this. Sin has an earthly consequence. Galatians 6 says this in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall a spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So there's an earthly consequence. Now, maybe you've done this. Maybe you did this in junior high. I think we did in junior high. And we had a bunch of seeds. I think there were beans and corn, and the teacher would cut it in half, and they would open up the seed, and they would show you that the plant is inside the seed already. You don't put a seed in the ground and then do some type of weird magical stuff that a plant arrives. The plant itself is inside the seed. It goes in the ground. It basically, the outer coat rots, opens up, and here comes the plant. That means the corn is in the corn. And the bean is in the bean, the cucumber is in the cucumber, and the watermelon is in the watermelon. It's already in there. And what God is saying, that's exactly how life is. Just like you put a seed in the ground, and what you put in is what's going to come out, same thing is true about your life. When there are actions done in your life, there are specific consequences that come from those actions. The plant, now watch this, the plant that grows is already in the seed that is sown. So too, the consequence of sin is already in the sin that you're committing. It's not that God has to come down and go, whack, I'll teach you a lesson. God is saying, don't do that because there's consequence to sin. You lie, you cheat, you steal. You live that way and there are consequences that come from that lifestyle. It's not that God has to make it happen. It's already in the seed. You plant it, you're going to grow it. Don't live that way. No one can escape sin's consequence. I saw a video. Again, I'm not being light about things like this. I'm not being flippant about it. It breaks my heart. Sure, it breaks your heart. Maybe you've seen the video. It's a very graphic video. It happened in Puerto Rico, I believe. It was a convenience store kind of setup. A little different than ours, but anyways, there's this convenience store, and these were probably upper teens, early 20 gang members. And they were, and I'll shorten the whole, the video is a little bit longer, but I'll shorten it just for the sake of time. There's three gang members outside of this convenience store. And they're just blah, 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 talking to someone. The fourth guy who they're talking to walks into the convenience store. He's an older guy, doesn't look like he's part of the group, he's just out there talking to him. When he walks in, in a few moments, and you had seen this already, a car pulled up, but it was just kind of sitting there. And all of a sudden, three other guys from this car come running out with guns blazing. Shoots these three guys down. And they run back to their car. Well, those three guys are kind of moving around trying to reach for their guns. And the three guys who had shot him work back towards them and execute them. Bam, 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 just like that. You see it all in the, it's very graphic. As I'm watching that, first of all, I'm thinking, man, just how terrible that is. But here's what you understand. And again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to help us see this. They died how they lived. These weren't three Sunday school teachers trying to witness to some lost people. These are three gang members who are probably just as guilty as the three who shot him. They've probably done the same thing to others. And the three who did the shooting will probably face the same thing someday. They'll be out in front of a convenience store and they'll get shot down. What I'm saying is that sin has consequence. It's not that God has to watch us and say, okay, buddy, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Here's what I'm going to do to you. What God is saying is, do you not understand? You're planting things in your life and there are consequences to what you're doing. Don't live that way. There are consequences that come from living that way. Can anyone escape sin's consequence? The answer is no. There's eternal consequence and there's earthly consequence. You go ahead and live careless and complacent, but you are planting seeds of sin in your life that will sprout consequences. It is not believing in corn that grows corn. It's planting corn that grows corn. Well, Pastor Brian, I just don't believe the Bible, don't believe in God, don't believe in anything you're saying. It doesn't matter what you believe. You plant corn, you will grow corn. You plant sin, you're going to have the consequence of sin. It is designed that way by the Lord Himself. You can reject the Bible. You cannot reject the consequences of sin. So the question is, the big question Habakkuk has is, why does God allow sin to continue? Well, is anything hidden from God? No. Nothing's hidden from God. God is aware of these things. Can anyone escape sin's consequence? No. That brings us to our third then. Because we still really haven't answered the big question, have we? That brings us to verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold, ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your days which you will not believe though be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, possessed of dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastily eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. That brings us to our third. Is anything hidden from God? No. Can anyone escape sin's consequence? No. Number three is this. What does God want to happen? Because the big question is this, why does God allow sin to continue? Well, if God sees it all and God knows there's consequences, what does God want to happen? Because he begins talking about, yes, Habakkuk, I understand the sin that's going on. I understand people living like there's no consequence. But I'm telling you, I have a plan in place to bring some things about that's going to surprise you. What does God want to happen? When God revealed to Habakkuk this impending Babylonian invasion, it was to show him, Habakkuk, that sin would be dealt with. But also, now watch this is key, wanted to give as much time as possible for repentance. Ezekiel tells us the Lord has no... God gets no kicks when lost people die and go to hell. God's like, yeah, that'll teach them. It breaks the heart of God. You think of it, that horrible video, just executing them. That breaks the heart of God. You know, they're probably guilty, just as guilty. But it doesn't change, it breaks the heart of God. What does God want to happen? Here's the great lesson that Calvary teaches us. That God would rather himself suffer than for you to suffer. God would rather suffer the pains of your sin than for you to suffer the pains of your sin. Calvary teaches that God would rather suffer than for us to suffer. And that God would rather bestow mercy on us than judgment. Ezekiel 33. Therefore, O son, and I just paraphrased this verse a moment ago. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, watch, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is what the Lord wants. Turn ye from your evil ways. But why will you die, O house of Israel? Acts 3 says this, but you have denied the Holy One and the just. This is now Peter preaching to the Jews after they crucified the Lord, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. It looks like I skipped part of a verse. Verse 18. I had maybe Kelechoma syndrome there. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now watch. And he's talking to people who were okay seemingly with the crucifixion of Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And in 2 Peter chapter 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, the Lord is very patient. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Any means any. People we turn our nose up, people we look at and, oh, gross. Not when that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God wants repentance rather than judgment. There is a time of sin. And what we say is, why does God allow sin to continue? Why doesn't God just smack them? Let me ask you, what if God has smacked you the first time you sin? See, there is the sin that happens. What God wants is for something to happen between that point and this point, because this is the judgment point. This is when God says, okay, smack time's coming. Between sin and judgment, this period of time here, you know what we call that? Grace. God wants you to repent. God would much rather you repent and make things right with him, and God forgives you and God restores you, rather than you coming down to a time when God simply says, okay, fine, you're not gonna do right. You planted so much corn, corn's about to harvest, here it comes. Boom. God can, but God doesn't want that. What God wants to happen is repentance. He wants to show you grace and mercy and kindness. That is the heart of God. God isn't, now watch this, God is not okay with gangs and their crime. But God wants every gang member to get saved. That's why he's patient with them. God is not okay with all the drug dealing and all the drugs out there, but God wants every drug dealer and every drug user to get saved. God is not okay with all of the drinking and the carousing and all of the bar hopping that goes on, all the clubbing. God is not okay with that, but God wants every one of those people to get saved. God is not okay with prostitution and all of the parts of that that go on, but God wants every single prostitute to get saved. That is the heart of God. Because, now watch, because God knows how bad the judgment will be. Who knows hell better than he who created it? You think God doesn't know how bad hell is? We say it, and we say, yeah, Steve Jobs is dead and he's burning in hell. But we have no idea what that really means. We can only have a slight concept of it. God can see them. God knows about it. And God knows it's eternal separation from him. There's never any deliverance out of hell. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. More and more souls headed for hell. And God pleads with them to get saved. God understands the consequence of sin. Not just the earthly, but the eternal consequence. And God does not want them to die in their sins. And so one of the reasons, a big reason, why does God allow sin to continue? It's not that he's okay with sin, but he wants repentance and he desires people to come to him. Because God knows how bad the judgment will be, he is the most, now watch this, he is the most merciful, wanting us to repent to be spared of that judgment. Now let me say it because we're kind of close to the end of the message. Let me say this very carefully, very clearly. God will deal with the sin in America. You can't do all the open sin that's going on, the flagrant sin that's going on. And it goes from the top echelons of our society down to the bottom. sin is prevalent. Sin is being pushed. God will deal with the sin in America. Judgment Day is coming. You say, well, what would happen if God brought judgment in America? God would bring judgment in America. That's what would happen. We're not the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is hope of the world. Okay? And if we think somehow that because we're America, we're safe from judgment, we have fooled ourselves. We keep promoting our sin and spitting in God's face. We go ahead and say, well, we have the right to kill babies. I think the Lord has a different thought about that. Well, you know, I don't know what makes up a man, what makes up a woman. Well, God does. He tells us very clearly in the Bible. What makes up a man is he's a man. And what makes up a woman, she's a woman. Pretty clear. We go ahead and try to keep pushing our own agenda as if there is no Bible, there is no God. Eventually, the judgment day is coming. But the Lord wants repentance. He wants people to turn to Him. God will deal with the sin in our own lives. You're not getting away with it. You think you are. It's hidden. No one knows. Just you. You maybe. Maybe one other person, or maybe no one knows. You got it hidden away. You got it taken care of. But God sees. And the reason He hasn't come down and is He's saying, would you please repent? I don't want to bring judgment. I want to show grace. God will deal with the sin in America, and God will deal with the sin in our own lives. Now, if we understand these things, the sin is not hidden, we can't escape the consequence, and there's a need to repent, this is what the Lord wants, then how should we respond? What kind of strong faith in confusing times? Well, first, obviously, is repent. Wherever sin God is convicting you of, repent. Wherever God is saying, hey, here, buddy, right here, right there, do, okay, repent. Don't make excuses. Quit trying to figure out why you can get away with it. Repent. I'm wrong. You're right. Now, Lord, help me to be right. The second thing I would tell you is this. Share. Share God's message of mercy. If you have experienced the mercy of God, tell others about it. We call this the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Share God's message. The reason that God has shown you grace is not because you joined a church, not because you turned over a new leaf. It's because you came to Jesus Christ. And that's the place of grace for everyone. Share the message. And here's the third thing I would tell you this morning is this, is trust. Trust that God is faithfully bringing His plan to conclusion. I don't know all that God is doing. I'm kind of expecting the Lord to return very quickly. It may be a couple more hundred years. I don't know what God is doing. But I know God has a plan. And that God is not in heaven like, okay, it's okay, Sunday morning church, here we are. Okay, that's not God. God is not asleep. We need to wake up. God doesn't need to wake up. He is not asleep. God is aware of everything going on. He knows it all. He's watching it all more than anyone else. He sees every single person of nearly 8 billion people that exist. He knows their heart. He knows their thoughts. He knows their intentions. God is working in every single life trying to bring them to Himself. But there's eventually an end date. Jesus is coming. And so we need to trust that the Lord is bringing about all that He's planning to do. I don't understand how He's going to do it. I trust Him. That God is faithfully bringing about His plan to conclusion. And sin will be dealt with. He is not slack. He is long-suffering. And would you pray?